That's a pretty awesome topic, right? This is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you go ahead and turn with me there now, we'll go ahead and read this really quick, and then we'll pray. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much, Lord, for sending Your Son to come and die on the cross for us, that we could call ourselves children of God if we believe in Him, Lord. And I thank You so much for that. I thank You so much for loving us so much more than we could ever love You, Lord. I just thank You for how great You are. I pray, Lord, that as we go through Scripture this morning, that You would just allow us to see that great love You have for us, Lord, and that it would change us and give us a reason to try to be more and more who You want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So this morning is going to be a little bit shotgunny. I have my scriptures that I want to go through this morning, and I have like my main points, but I have no other notes. So this is either going to be a really long sermon or a really short one. We'll see. All right. As I was going through this week, I spent a lot of time on study on this one. Don't get me wrong, not having notes wasn't because of lack of study. It was just I couldn't quite figure out how I wanted to put all of this. It's such an awesome thing to be able to call ourselves children of God. It's such a great thing. The first part of this passage this morning shows us that we are loved by the Father. We are loved by the Father. And this is just the first half of verse 1 here. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And this is such an awesome thing because, you know, this is John writing this. Now, if you recall back to the Gospel of John, right, the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? So God loves us so much, even though we're wretched, awful sinners, and we can never quite repay that love, but He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come and die on a cross for us, to come and die in the most horrible way imaginable, right? And this always bugs me when people say, you know, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? That loving God sent His Son to come and die for you, that way you don't have to go to hell. Hell is what happens because of our sin. We cannot be in contact with God because of our sin. And so what does God do? He sends His Son to come and die for us. That way we could be connected with Him. That way we could go to heaven. Right? How awesome is that? That is such great love that we can't even understand. Many of us would say, hey, yeah, I would die for someone else that I love. Right? Would you give your only child to die for someone else? Probably not. I don't think anybody really in here would sacrifice one of their children so that someone else, you know, could live, right? That's not, I don't think we have that much love for our fellow man. And even if someone did, this is even greater than that because God and Jesus, they're one, right? They're all, the Trinity, they're all God. So literally, Jesus came in the flesh. He was God, right? And He came and died for us. So it's literally, it's all of the above. It's, you know, He sacrificed His Son, but also the fact that Jesus came and was born and got dirty for us shows the amount of love that He had for us as well. And He did all this not so that we could just have, you know, nice lives here. He did this so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could have eternity, right? You know, if you think about this too, even to the extent, God knew all of this was going to happen. God knew man was going to sin. What's crazy is that God loved us so much that he created Adam anyway, knowing the future, right? Can you imagine that? Would you still create something if you knew that thing was going to turn against you, right? God loved us that much. And he already had a plan in place for redemption before Adam was even created. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? So literally the plan, this is not plan B that God had. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins was always plan A. Isn't that a crazy thing to grasp? We cannot even imagine that kind of love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every single person in the world to repent and come to salvation. That's God's desire, right? God wants everyone to go to heaven. Does that happen? No, unfortunately. People still reject God. But God's desire is that everyone should come to repentance. Jesus' blood was enough to cover everyone in the entire world, but to only those that accept him as their Savior. See, God doesn't force salvation upon us. God sacrifices some so that salvation would be available to everyone. That takes even more love, right? Sacrificing your son, even though you know some people would still reject him. That's a crazy, unfathomable amount of love for us to comprehend. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so God sent his son so that we could have the right to become children of God. And how awesome, this is super awesome too, because this gets into, you know, we're not born children of God, right? But when we are saved, we become children of God. So we're not children of God in the same way that Jesus is, but we are children of God. And the Bible says that we have the spirit of adoption, right? And something that's awesome about that is when in Hebrew culture at this time, when you were adopted, you could not be then disowned. That was a normal thing to understand. So a parent could disown their child if their child went off the rails. But if you adopted a child, you could not then disown that child. And so we have that spirit of adoption, right? If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, meaning that we could never lose that salvation. That's an awesome thing. This reminds me kind of when we talk about the prodigal son, right? The son goes away, right, and takes his inheritance and everything, and of course we know that the other son, you know, that stayed faithful all the time, kind of didn't like the other brother, right? But when the brother comes back, we see in that story that the father comes out to meet him and embraces him, and under the law at that time, the servants of the house had every right to kill the son that came back, right? So if that father did not go out to meet him and embrace him like that, he would have been killed by the other servants. And so literally, this father loved his son that was coming back so much that he came out and he literally protected him and embraced him and brought him back. God loves us that much that he's literally got that protection around us when we're saved. That it's that embrace. It's, you know, that we talk about justified, right? Just as if I never sinned, right? That's the way God looks at us, because he's looking at us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? My wife used to say this when we were first dating and stuff, and I would talk about how beautiful she was and everything, and she would go, "Oh, that's just because you're looking at me through rose-colored glasses," right? And but we think about that, right? God looks at it, if we're saved and we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, God looks at us through that lens of the blood of Christ. So when he looks at us, he sees righteousness because it's Christ's righteousness. That is an awesome kind of love. So because of this love, right? Because of this love that God has for us as his adopted children, the world hates us. The world's going to hate us. Jesus told us that over and over again. The Bible says this all the time. And is that, do we want to be loved by the world? The world is sinful and evil, right? Who's in control of this world? Satan. So do we even really want to be loved by the world? If we were a church that was being praised by the world, we're doing something wrong, okay? If you know, if I end up on Oprah someday and Oprah's congratulating me or whatever, that means I did something really, really wrong. The world should hate us because the world's evil, right? The world hates God. So the second half of verse 1, it says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him," right? The world does not know us because it did not know him. And that word know, it means like to understand there. So they can't even understand us. Why? Because they didn't even understand Christ, right? If we go back to John chapter 1, verse 10, we just read these verses, but it says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him, right? When we see this in the older King James, it says did not comprehend, right? It's talking about overcoming. So it's not that it's not just an understanding that it's talking about here. It's talking about really defeat, right? The world couldn't defeat Jesus. But the world hates us. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Right? And so again, if we're being loved by the world loves its own, right? And so if I was preaching prosperity gospel and all this stuff, right, the world would love us. We would probably fill up this church pretty quick. But that's not the message of the gospel. Right? The message of the gospel is that we are wretched, awful sinners, but God loved us so much anyway that he sent his son to die for us. That way, why? We could have eternal life. Right? That's the message of the gospel. It's not a message about how, you know, oh, we're just trying to live a better life here. It's a message about how great God is. Jesus is the message of the gospel. Right? It's all focused on him and how great he is. And the world doesn't like that because the world wants you to feel good about yourself now. Just turn on the news today. It's all about what makes people feel good, right? They're willing to change definitions of things all over the place. Why? Well, you just say that because, you know, it makes them feel good about themselves. You don't need to make them feel bad, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. All the pronouns and stuff. Oh, that's who they are inside. No, right? These are lies. The world wants you to feel good about yourself now. Why? That way you lose eternity. If you are feeling good about yourself right now, then there's really no reason for in your mind to accept the gospel. Because why? Well, I've got everything I want right now. Why do I need to worry about what's coming later if I got everything I want right now? We need to be focused on heaven. Right? That's what we've been talking about for weeks now, is we need to be storing up our treasures in heaven. We need to be focused on Jesus. So Jesus tells us that the world's going to hate us. We should not expect anything different. The fact that we haven't, by and large, suffered persecution in America on the scale that's in other countries, that's an anomaly in history. You realize that, right? America is not the norm for the rest of the world, right? The fact that, you know, we can actually come here and worship without fear, that's not how it is in other countries. But you know what's amazing about that? The fact that we can come and worship here freely, and the fact that our church isn't absolutely full right now. Yet in other countries where there are restrictions on worship, they can't keep the door, they can't get enough people in, right? They're filling up. The gospel is spreading like wildfire in other countries where it is illegal to be a Christian. Isn't that crazy? And that's how it's been throughout history. When there's been persecution, the churches have boomed. But when we're all comfortable here in America, we, you know, have a hard time filling up the pews. Only the most faithful people go to church in America. That's a hard thing to understand and really come to terms with. But I'm thankful that we can meet here freely. I wish more people were thought about that. I know the people that are here, and you know, you're here every Sunday, every Wednesday, and all that stuff, right? But the fact that we don't have more people that in our communities that see God that way, that's a sad thing. But you know, this is par for the course. This is what Jesus told us would happen. This is what the Bible tells us would happen. So the world hates us, right? We're going to be persecuted here. This is not going to last forever. We're going to be persecuted just like other countries are persecuting people. But what do we have? This message is supposed to be how great it is to be a child of God, right? Well, it's great because what we are going to receive in heaven, right? The message of the gospel and what Jesus did for us, right? We get salvation, we get eternity with God, but we get so much more than that. He gives everything to us. God withholds nothing from us. Verse 2 here in 1 John chapter 3 shows us how we will be rewarded in heaven someday. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And so this is talking about the glorified body here. And this is such an awesome thing. And there's not a ton of verses that talk about glorification, but this is one of them here. And this is going to be so awesome and so great that we can't even fathom what it's going to be like. All we know is that we're going to be like him, right? And how great, I mean, Jesus is awesome. And to the fact that we are going to have a body like his, that's a great reward that we should be looking forward to. And the fact that we can even see him as he is, right? You know, Jesus is not exactly, I mean, he's going to be recognizable, but he's not going to look like the lowly man that came and died on a cross. He's going to look so much greater than that. The Revelation describes him with feet like bronze, right? And eyes like fire. I mean, he's coming back as the Lord in glory, right? That's how Jesus is going to look. So when you think about your glorified body and everything, and I mean, I'm not going to have this gut anymore, right? Hopefully, I hope not. But you think about that, right? When I think about it, I think about that we're probably going to look the way that God always meant for us to look before sin and everything. So if you think about, you know, probably Adam, you know, peak physical specimen, Eve, peak physical specimen before sin. We're not going to have ailments. We're not going to have any of that stuff. We're going to have, and it's not this body that we're not going to be staying in our current bodies. We're going to get a new glorified body. Isn't that awesome? So we will still be recognizable to all of our loved ones, but at the same time, we're going to be better, right? And I was talking to someone about this. I can't remember exactly who it was, but I was talking to him in seminary, and I think they got this from Brother Hooper, actually, that when we get our glorified bodies, like right now we can't totally understand things, but when we get our glorified bodies, that includes our minds. And so when we get our glorified bodies, we'll be able to comprehend things. Isn't that an awesome thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55 also talks about this glorified body here. It says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So, first of all, he's saying there that, you know, this flesh and blood body, we can't inherit, and we can't inherit the kingdom of God like that. So as we are right now, we can't do it, right? We may have a revived spirit, right? Our souls are saved, but this body is still our flesh, it still has our flesh nature, right? Paul even talks about this at other times. He talks about these two natures warring within himself, right? That he's got one part of him that's regenerated, but also there's another part of him that wants to still commit sin, right? And John's going to talk about this a little bit later in 1 John, but that part of us that still wants sin and everything, that can't inherit. So we have to get rid of these bodies eventually. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. So this is what Paul is talking about here, is that this corrupt flesh nature that we have, that can't inherit the kingdom of God. But he says this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. So even Paul doesn't totally understand this at this time. He says, we shall not all sleep. Talking about death there. He's not talking about soul sleeping. He says, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? This is part of the ultimate victory of God, that all of the, you know, mortality, that's gone, right? Corruption, that's gone. You know, talk about the corruption of our flesh, that's all gone. We're going to be changed. We're going to have an immortal, incorruptible body. What an awesome thing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 also talks about this. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So you might be thinking to yourself, well, how is it possible that we're going to have a body like Christ? And I'll tell you, it's not anything that we're going to do. It's the power that Christ has to do. See, Christ is going to be the one changing us. It says, according to the working which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. So the power that Christ has over everything, that's the power that he's going to use to change our bodies, to give us a glorified body. That's awesome, right? And so we have this great reward ready for us, right? We've already been given so much just with salvation, but we even have this reward on top of that, getting a glorified body, right? So he's already renewed our spirits, and he's going to renew our bodies. John ends this paragraph here with a call to action. So because of what we have received and because of what we will receive, what are we to do about that? Well, we need to continue to grow. See, we don't just sit back and do nothing with all of this. We need to continue to grow closer and closer to Christ. We need to be working on our minds and conforming our minds to Christ. How do you do that? Through study of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, the last verse here. And the pianist and song leader, if you guys could go ahead and come up. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is talking about sanctification here. And so when we have justification at the point of our salvation, we are saved, and that can never be taken away from us, right? That is that we are going to heaven. We're justified, right? Then glorification is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and we get a glorified body, right? But we are triune beings just like God is triune. And so right now I just counted off two. What about the third? What about our minds? That's where sanctification comes in, right? We need to be purifying ourselves. We need to work on ourselves while we are waiting for God to come back, while we are waiting to go to heaven. So during our lives here, we don't just sit back and do nothing, right? We are to be studying Scripture, and we are to be, we're supposed to become more and more like Christ. We're supposed to be trying to not sin. Yes, we have these two natures within us warring against each other, but we need to be feeding the one that is pure, right? There's a saying about this. It talks about, you know, every man who has two dogs inside him. And they're fighting, right? Which dog is the one that wins that fight? Well, it's the one you feed, right? And so if we have this sin nature in us, but we also have our regenerated spirit, and these two are warring against each other all the time, which is the one that wins that fight? The one you feed, right? So if you are filling your life with sinful things and everything, what's going to win out in your life? Well, sin, obviously. The more you sin, the easier it is to sin, right? The more you reject sin, the easier it is to follow God. Now, this doesn't speak about salvation here, but this is about being who God wants us to be. Doesn't God deserve our worship and our best? He's already given us salvation. We're already saved, right? And he's going to give us glorification. Our bodies are going to be transformed. And so our responsibility to God then is to give him our best, right? I was talking to someone about this passage, and another pastor, and he said, you know, this passage really reminds him about Hosea. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Hosea in here. It's not, you know, a common one that's talked about, but it explains our relationship with God and vice versa perfectly. So Hosea is commanded by God to marry a whore. And that, you know, that was a commandment from God. Why was Hosea commanded to do this? Well, it shows perfectly God's relationship with man, right? And so Hosea marries her, and she cheats on him, right? Then she gets sold into slavery, and he's commanded to go buy her back, right? And he loves her completely. Right? And he's commanded by God to love her, but he actually loves her. And so what is that relationship there? Well, that shows us that God has faithfulness in us, right? God loves us so much more than we could ever love him back. We are going to sin in this life. And thankfully, God loves us so much. It's stories like that in the Bible that really should make us feel guilty. We should feel guilty sometimes. If you leave from church every time and you're feeling happy, wrong things being preached at church, right? Sometimes we need to be broken for God. When we understand how much God loves us and how much we disappoint him all the time, but he still loves us anyway, right? We need to try to be better. We need to try to grow. I don't care where you are in your walk with Christ. There is always room for growth. And if you think there's not, then you are in sin. Because that's the only way that you could think you're perfect, is that if sin has blinded your eyes. If you were in a right place with God, you should be broken over your sin anytime you do. Right? We need to be broken. That way we can experience the full love of God. That way you, when you are broken because of your sin, it shows you just how much God loves you. And so if you pay attention to nothing else this morning, how great is it to be a child of God? It is so great because no matter how much we sin, no matter how much anything else, God still loves us, right? 1 John 1:9, well, we talked about this a while back, but that is, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's not written to lost people. That's written to saved people, right? And so if you're saved and you confess, God is always faithful and just to forgive you. He loves you that much. And if you are lost here, look at, you don't need to look any further than this. God sent his only begotten son to come, be born in this world, and then die on a cross for your sins. Not, you know, you don't think about, oh, he died for someone else. He died for your sins. At that moment when he was on the cross, he was thinking about you. Understand that. Salvation is available to everyone. All you have to do is believe that Jesus came and did that and be broken over your sin, repent of it, and turn to him as your Lord and Savior. You pray and you talk to God and you talk about those things, you will be saved. You will be saved. Pray and repent and believe. If you repent and believe, you will be saved. Do that this morning if you have not already. Would you all please stand?